Let's pray, and then we'll continue our sermon series. Father, we just thank you for all that you're doing in our hearts and lives, and we appreciate this chance to come before you and to let your word speak into our lives, and we submit ourselves to it anew and afresh today. And we thank you that, as the videos show, that you didn't just save us so that we could one day go to heaven and be with you, but you saved us for the purpose, you saved us for a relationship, you saved us to let your insignia be upon our hearts and upon our head. And we do love you this day, and we give you praise and thanks and glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. I love what happened this morning at the end of our last song. There were about three different people that just led out in things. Abby and Kyle and Janet, I think you did. That's good. That's what I like to see happen in worship. When just from your heart, you say something. It might be a scripture. It might be a word you feel is from the Lord. But that's a very good thing to do. And we want the kind of freedom to do that. And if something is upon your heart like that during worship, that really is part of worship. That's a part you don't plan. You don't plant people to do it. It just comes forth. And so let me say that as a way of encouraging more and more of that kind of flow of the Holy Spirit cooperating with his flow in this place. Okay, last Sunday I began a series on worship, and I wanted to take us away from thinking of worship just as what happens in church on Sunday morning to a more accurate understanding of worship. I was talking to somebody the past couple days. I don't know who it was, probably one of you here, and I was saying, it's funny because it seemed like no matter how many times I could say something like that, we still think of worship as the first part of the Sunday morning service. I could probably say it 100 times, and we'll still, within an hour, think, well, worship, we do that at church. That's the song service. That's the song with the song leader. Worship is not that. That's just one tiny part. Worship is 24/7. Last Sunday, we looked at four elements of worship. Who can remember them? Now it's quiet. Four elements. What were they? If you can't remember, I must have done a horrible job. Janet's going to look up her notes. She's going to give them to us.
Ready?
I'm ready, Janet.
Acknowledgement of who God is.
Okay. Acknowledgement of who God is.
Gratefulness
for all kinds of things.
Sacrifice of time, money, and reputation.
Okay, sacrifice. Okay, very, very good. Do you ever wonder, people, what God wants from you? Do you ever wonder what God wants from you? Do you ever say, what do you expect from me, Lord? Well, I'm going to show you this morning. Turn to John chapter 4, please. We'll find out what the Lord is looking for. John 4, verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." We discover here in those last few verses what our Heavenly Father wants. He desires those who worship him in spirit and in truth. He seeks them. King Hussein, former king of Jordan, once worked as a taxi driver for two successive nights just to find out what people in his kingdom thought about him. As he was driving, he'd ask them what they thought about the king. I don't think you ought to start looking for God every time you take a ride in a taxi, but God is very much among us looking for people who worship him in spirit and in truth. He's very much among us looking for true worshipers. Jesus was not happy, as we know, with the Pharisees, who could act so holy, so religious, and so sanctimonious. He was not happy with those who worship with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. You ever notice what experts we all are at being religious? It's kind of like you don't have to teach a kid how to lie. You don't have to teach a person how to be religious or how to act religious. We're very good at it, and we can play the role just like a superb actor or actress. One of our best-known Foursquare pastors, a man named Jerry Cook, who went to be with the Lord in January, I believe, he began at some point in his ministry on the West Coast to sit on a stool while he was preaching. He just one Sunday moved the pulpit to the side and began to sit on a stool while he preached at his church. And his church experienced phenomenal growth. And so what do you think Foursquare pastors started doing all over the country? They pushed their pulpit to the side, and they got stools, and they sat on them. But lo and behold, they didn't experience the same growth that Jerry Cook had experienced. Do you know why Jerry Cook sat on the stool? It's because he preached five services every Sunday, and his legs hurt. And one of his elders said, "Well, why don't you just sit down when you preach? You don't have to stand up." But it's an example of how we love to package religion and mimic what somebody else does in hopes that it's kind of like putting money in a vending machine. If you just do this and this and this, out will come something that's predictable and prepackaged. Right in our backyard in Barrington is another example. Willow Creek is one of the largest churches in the country, and they have focused for years on being seeker-sensitive or seeker-friendly. And they're so successful, both in the numbers of people that attend their services and in acquiring beautiful real estate, that churches everywhere try to duplicate what they've done. And they've tried to follow the same pattern, follow the same model, in hopes that they do, well, then they will have a result like Willow Creek does. We are by nature so religious. We like to package religion and follow it very rotely, rather than worship God in spirit and in truth. Guess what? God is not visiting churches today because of some stylistic characteristic. He's visiting churches when they visit, when they worship him in spirit and in truth. In the letters of the seven churches in Revelation, we can read, we won't get today, but we can read what kind of churches the Lord loves and what kind he will withdraw his presence from. And by the way, if any of you followed in the news what it was that Joel Osteen's wife said recently and the follow-up to that, I find myself thinking she doesn't know the letters of the seven churches. That Jesus is looking for churches that worship him. Basically what she said was that the way to worship God is to be happy yourself. God wants you happy, and what makes him happy is when you're happy. And that's not exactly what the letters of the seven churches say. And it's not exactly what that verse that you quoted this morning, Janet, says. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The Father seeks those who worship in spirit and in truth. If you're familiar with Gary Chapman's Languages of Love, anybody here who's ever been through my premarital six or seven sessions, we have gone over the languages of love. Well, you could say that God's language of love is worship. That's his language of love. Many of the church characteristics that we find today are adapted from the outside world, from a worship team with drums and bass guitars, to websites and video projectors and iPads, to business models of marketing, to being more casual and comfortable. As far as I know, when Jesus preached, though, there wasn't a single person there with a three-piece suit on. No woman had a dress on when Jesus was on the Sermon on the Mount. There's nothing wrong with changing styles and doing things differently and adapting to new technology. But when we forget what the real power of the church is, we have a problem. And the real power of the church is when we worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what the Father seeks. Not just a Sunday morning experience, not just a wonderful time singing along with the worship team before the pastor gets up to preach, but a church whose members are worshiping God in spirit and in truth 24/7. And that little video brings that out as well. Worship is not the song service before the sermon. It is the four elements of last week. Acknowledging God, thanking God, sacrificing, and obeying. The woman in our biblical story today in John chapter 4 is really like any woman you might meet in America. She is going about her daily routine. You might stop at Home Depot away from church, maybe buy one of those big 5-gallon jugs of water, maybe get a case of 24 12-ounce bottles of water. But for her, she was stopping by the well to draw water. And Jesus is there, and he strikes up a conversation with her. And we get to see very quickly what her concepts are of the nature of God. And what does she say? She says, "My Samaritan friends say you must worship God on this mountain. My Jewish friends say you have to go to Jerusalem." Her concept of following God, don't miss this, is, well, some people say one thing and other people say something else. Now, haven't we all heard that before? Haven't we met people? Haven't we talked to people whose concept of God is some people say this and some people say that? Reading between the lines, she doesn't have any convictions of her own. She has no strong convictions whatsoever that are evident here. She is noncommittal, and it's all just academic. It's all just religious to her. She just knows that one church says this and another church says that. She probably would have an agnostic view that no one can really know for sure anyway. Now, hand me that bottle, let me get some more water. That was probably the essence of her walk. She sounds like someone that you or I might run across today. Maybe she sounds like how some of us are today, sitting here, and you're thinking, yeah, that's kind of how I feel. Some churches say this, this church says something else. I'm not sure you can really know for sure. She's just living her life, and she figures, well, one religion is probably as good as the next. Doesn't matter if it's Christianity or Buddhism or Islam. You just find something that works for you, and you follow it to the extent that you find it convenient. To her, it's a personal thing. She doesn't want to discuss politics. She doesn't want to discuss religion. And what did her lack of convictions do? They shaped her lifestyle. Our convictions, or our lack of convictions, always shape our lifestyles. She was an adulteress. She had been married and divorced repeatedly out of the will of God. And how do we know she's an adulteress? Because Jesus said, the man you're now with is not your husband. Reminds us of many of the people we meet today for whom religion is simply an intellectual exercise with little or no connection to how they live. There is a disconnect. This is my life, and God's going to have to accept it the way it is. In true worship, friends, there cannot be a disconnect between what we say we believe and how we live. True worshipers seek to know God in truth, and that will drastically and dramatically affect how we live. Let me hear a hearty amen to that. This goes back to the acknowledging of God that we talked about last week as the first element of worship. But then one day, our friend at the well comes face to face with the Master. Jesus meets her there at the well. And he says to her, the hour is coming and now is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Have you ever noticed how Jesus and his word has a way of cutting through all of our preconceived ideas? That's why it's so important to spend time very regularly in the word, to get away from other distractions. There's something about being at home alone, away from distractions, and sitting down with the word and saying, Lord, it's just you and me. Speak to me, because he will. And he'll cut through religion, and he'll cut through preconceived ideas that we might have. He cuts through the neat categories that we have about God. Now, some of our neat categories are important. Actually, in the theological realm, we call it systematic theology. When we go through the scriptures and we categorize things and we come up with conclusions like God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and this is why, and these are the scriptures that show us. Or when we talk about salvation, we can categorize scriptures about salvation or about the second coming or about healing or about prayer. And it's nothing wrong with systematizing what the scripture says about certain topics so that we understand things and know how to live. But some of our neat categories that you and I come up with are just ways we have of controlling God, of making him fit into our life, of making him adapt to what is comfortable, what is convenient for us. Some of them conveniently exempt us from having to love people. I know pastors that have stopped being pastors and actually left the church, left the organized church totally because of hurts, because of disappointments. And I look at that and I say they are exempting themselves from having to do the hard work and the painful work of loving people. It's hard work to love people. And if you get hurt and you have to come back with love, that's hard. It's easier to say, I'm done, I'm disassociating myself. So some of our categories just exempt ourselves from having to go back and love one more time. Some of them give us a very smug self-righteousness. So we feel just very okay about ourselves, and we're sure God must concur. Some of them make us believe that God is only looking for outward religious activity, and that what goes on inside, what really is going on, doesn't matter to him. He just looks at the outside, as long as that looks superb and religious and all that, well, then he's happy, and he really doesn't see past that, almost kind of like he's nearsighted and just sees the outside, doesn't see the ugliness of our hearts. If Jesus were here today in flesh and blood form, if he were to be standing behind our pulpit today, he would, I have no doubt, make all of us here feel pretty uncomfortable. I don't think there's a single one of us here that would be able to just kind of be playing with our smartphone and be writing notes to somebody and planning our lunch and where we're going to eat it today. And I think he would make every one of us intensely uncomfortable because he would cut through a lot of junk. He'd cut through a lot of stuff. There would be no place to hide. He would blast all of our forms of godliness, a term the scripture uses. And he would bring us back to the heart of worship, what it really means to know him. When we say that God seeks those who worship in spirit and in truth, that cuts through all of the externals. In fact, it's like dropping a landmine in the middle of religion. It cuts through church styles. Whether we go to a big mega church or a very small church fellowship, I mean home fellowship, or something that's just kind of in between. It cuts through whether we use a pipe organ up in the balcony or whether we use a worship team or maybe just a fellow or a gal with a guitar just leading from a microphone or maybe just some a cappella singing. It cuts through whether we worship with a strict liturgy from a book or a very loose service, whether we just say, well, we're just following the leading of the Lord. It cuts through whether your pastor wears a white robe over a black hassock with the clerical collar showing at the neck, or whether he wears a black suit and tie, or whether he wears a shirt like this to church. It cuts through whether we prefer Southern gospel music like Bob Roberts did, or whether we like Hillsong or Latino beat or something African. It cuts through whether we attend a church that prides itself in saying we're denominational, we're part of the Lutheran church or Methodist church or the Free Evangelical church, or whether we go to a church that prides itself in saying we are non-denominational, and that's written across the sign so everybody knows. Worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth gives pink slips to all of the religious philosophers. It eliminates our ability to philosophize about religion the way the woman at the well did. That's what she was doing. She was philosophizing. Well, some people say this, some people say that. Doesn't really make much difference. And to be confronted with the truth. You know, I had a pretty good experience with the seminary, and you know, I'm glad for the seminary I went to at Trinity, but there were things about Trinity that made me laugh, too. They had a coffee shop. I don't know if it's still there. They still call it. It used to be called the White Horse Inn, right? Yeah, in the basement of some building. I don't know. It's been years I've even been on campus. And it used to bug me a little bit because these seminary students love to gather at these tables and get coffee and sit there and wax eloquent about theology and you know, speak so authoritatively and cut down one another. Or I'd learned that if you were just in a class that would stir up different convictions and you got kind of stirred up, you know, one against another, and you left class and you're discussing along the pathway theology, how quickly people would just kind of pigeonhole you and say, well, if you feel that way, that means you're this. And I got so I just stopped discussing stuff because people wouldn't listen to what you're really saying and really hear your heart and hear what you're saying your convictions based on the scripture. It's like, oh, well, if you say that, you must be this, and that obviously is wrong, and translation, there's something wrong with your faith if you feel that way, and I won't even listen to hear the rest of what you have to say. Well, worshiping God in spirit and truth cuts through all that philosophizing, all that self-righteous, I'm the expert on God here, and it brings us down to the heart of worship. Who is he? Who is the God of the Scripture? Do I worship him in spirit and in truth? Worshiping the Father in spirit and truth destroys self-styled religion, where we order it up like a consumer, going to a restaurant, ordering everything just the way we like it, instead of allowing the truth of God's word to be like a plumb line or like a level that corrects us every place where we are wrong. Worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth brings us to the real purpose of his church. It's not to meet together so we feel like we have made some brownie points with God because we gave him a couple hours on a Sunday morning. It's not to put an event on every week. Every week have a worship event. Every week have an event at church. And that's what worshiping God is we have an event. That's called an event-driven ministry. I don't believe in event-driven ministries. I believe in God-driven ministries, not surrounding an event. Trouble with events is when we take that approach. If we take that approach to our Sunday morning time here, what happens is we end up with a very fake kind of event where everybody comes and puts on a plastic smile, and you walk up and say, "Well, how are you today, Georgia?" And Georgia says, "Fine, how are you?" And neither she's fine nor I'm fine, but we both act like we're fine, and it's all very plasticky. That's one of the trouble with looking at worship as an event. We put on our nicer clothes and just act like everything's fine, when inside, we're dying. We're struggling. We're locked in the cell like that video and don't know how to get out. Or we're caught in some kind of a sin. We know it's wrong, but we can't help ourselves. Or we're so depressed, we don't know if we're going to be alive tomorrow morning. Or we're contemplating suicide. Or that's the trouble with worship as an event. We're not real. We're not honest. And either we just play the game for years or at some point decide it's all plasticky, I'm not playing anymore, and I'm done. I don't recommend a lot of secular videos from the pulpit. I'm going to recommend one to you today. It's got Robert De Niro in it, and it's called Everybody's Fine. Anybody here ever seen it? Nobody. I've seen a movie nobody else has seen. That's a first. Usually it's everybody's seen it, and I haven't seen it. I recommend it. You can probably get it on Amazon, Netflix. That's probably where I got it. It's about this father, played by Robert De Niro, and he's got kids throughout the world, like three adult children. And he wants to have a family reunion. And so he invites them all to come, and none of them agree to come. They all have their excuses. And so he decides, without telling any of them, he's going to go visit each one of them. He's just going to show up. And so he shows up on the doorstep of each of his three adult children, much to their surprise and even chagrin. And he soon learns that everything is not fine. Even though they all say everything's fine and they have these stories of all the things they're doing that are wonderful, he finds out their lives are not what they're saying they are. That's what happens sometimes in God's church. That's why we don't want it to be an event. That's why we don't want it to be a plasticky thing where we all just show up and pretend we're fine, everybody's fine, when inside we're dying. And we just wish we could be honest with somebody. Just wish we could find somebody that we could say, "Look, I am really struggling. I am not doing well. I'm in bad shape. I don't know how I'm going to go on another day." When we worship God in spirit and in truth, we can be honest. We don't have to put the plastic face on. We don't have to say, "Oh, I'm fine, thank you, how are you?" We can be honest because God's a God of truth. He's the God that we can come to as we are, and he'll deal with us on that level. The purpose of God's church on earth is to spur us on to be true worshipers so that we will get to know Christ, we'll love like Christ, and we'll go out and talk to the women at the well or to the short people that have climbed up some tree or to the blind or the lame or the poor or the ones who are brokenhearted or the ones who are just broken from life. That's the purpose of God's church. And that's the purpose of true worship and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Because then we become effective and powerful and able, just like that video showed again, Tosh. It was very applicable to go back to the cells and to find the people who are still trapped and see no help and tell them there's another way, that there's a man. His name is Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're going to continue next week with the same text. I just couldn't in 1 week cover the Father seeks those who worship in spirit and in truth. And so I'm going to pick up next week with a second part on the same text. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And I pray that even though my words were relatively short, I ask you to continue to speak to hearts this week and today on this scripture, that you are seeking those who worship in spirit and in truth. I pray that you would let this verse resound in our hearts and that you would give real personal application to everybody that leaves our church today, that will be thinking about it, and that you will show us exactly what it means, what it means for each of us as we become truer worshipers of you and worshiping the way the Father seeks. Lord, I really want to be one of those people that as the Father looks around, seeking one who worships in spirit and in truth, that he'll stop and say, aha, look at George, that's one. I found one. That's what I want to be. I'm sure it's what we all want to be in this place. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.